Good morning. Good morning. How are you today? It is it's really good to be with you guys this morning. Actually, this is not my first time here. It's my second time here. Our first time we came last fall, my wife and I sat over there, and I was just so inspired by your worship. Your worship is so passionate. And I've been looking forward. It's been probably 6 months since I was last year. I've been looking forward to be with you guys today. And you guys have been on my mind. Before we dive into the sermon today, Pastor Wilbert, I don't think he's here, but asked me to share with you guys a little bit about who I am. And so like Pastor Sharon said, I am a student at Regent College. And I've been there for 4 years now. And I serve at a church not far from here in Dunbar called Faith Community Christian Church. I think that should be a picture coming up of my church family here. Yep. Yeah, so that is the church that I'm serving at right now as an apprentice pastor. And my journey to Vancouver is probably way too complicated or too long to tell you guys. So I'm going to tell you guys a condensed version of my journey here. So I am not Canadian. I'm sorry to disappoint you. I'm not Canadian. I was actually born in Hong Kong, and I immigrated to the States with my family when I was pretty young, about 12 years old. And we immigrated to a city called Memphis, Tennessee. How many of you guys have heard of Memphis before? Okay, a couple of you guys, yeah. So Memphis is the land of barbecue, land of country music, land of Elvis, if you heard of that before. And it is also land of the Memphis Grizzlies, which is formerly the Vancouver Grizzlies. So sorry we stole your team, but at least we kept the mascot. It's kind of funny, right? We don't have Grizzlies in Memphis, but we kept the mascot of Memphis Grizzlies. And then I moved to Texas, to another southern part of the U.S., and I went to university there. And that university, God really got a hold of my heart. He really became to shape me. He became to show me his love for not just college students, but the world. And so after 8 years or so, my wife and I did college ministry with a parachurch ministry for about 8 years. And after that, I felt called to come to seminary. So we did the most logical thing. We packed up our whole family. I drove 3,000 miles from Tennessee all the way to Vancouver to a different country. We had a six-month-old baby then and moved all the way to Vancouver here. And this is a picture of my spouse and I. My spouse and my son. Yeah. So this is within the first couple weeks of us getting to Vancouver, and this is near Spanish Springs, right? Now, 4 years later, I have slowly been Canadianized. I don't know if that's a word. So I say a lot of A and a lot of no worries now. And my baby is actually no longer a baby, as you can guess. In fact, he's a full-grown little human being. And apparently, he thinks he's Batman. So... You know, that's just life, right? We grow up, and I don't have a picture of my wife up there, but she looks the same as 4 years ago, so it doesn't matter. If you're Asian or you know what I'm talking about, we don't really age. And so that's a little bit about me. I hope to get to know some of you, so if you're free after the service, I'd love to get to know you. But that's enough about me. We are continuing with our Kingdom series this morning. And over the past couple of weeks, you got the chance to be in the Gospel of Matthew, in the Sermon of the Mount. What Jesus is doing in the Sermon of the Mount is that he's teaching the crowd about this thing called the Kingdom of God. He's teaching us about what it looks like to be a kingdom citizen. So 2 Sundays ago, Pastor Sharon talked about this world that we live in that's, remember the word, torn apart. And she talked about how us as living as kingdom citizen, living out that kingdom culture to show God's kingdom to the world. And then last Sunday, I think you guys have Pastor Craig, came out here, and he talked about how God transformed our anger. Through the Holy Spirit, he transformed our anger so that we don't just seek revenge, but we seek reconciliation. Again, what it looks like to be a kingdom citizen. So this morning, I'm excited because we're going to dig a little bit deeper to know what it looks like to be a kingdom citizen. Specifically, we'll look at what it means to love our enemies. Would you pray with me? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we're here for you this morning. We're here to worship you. We're here to receive from you. We're here to listen to you. Father, I'm mindful, even now at this moment standing on the stage, that I'm mindful of the famous preacher Spurgeon's words, that there's no power in the means themselves apart from the presence of Jesus. Without him, we can do nothing. So God, even this means of preaching, even the means of me saying these words, will amount to nothing if your presence is not with us this morning, God. So we humbly ask that you would come and inhabit every corner of this place, but more often, more so, you would inhabit our hearts this morning. And so with the psalmist, we pray, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So if we're honest, when we look around the world, in our culture, in the world that there is all around us, what do we see? I think hate dominates the air that we breathe. So just past Tuesday, there was a tragedy that happened in the U.S., in Florida. Many of you guys might be finishing your high school, but 17 high school students were killed by a shooter. And I was reading the news, I was sitting at home, I was speechless. You know, I can't imagine what was going on in the parents' minds, the siblings' mind of those who were killed. But even more, I couldn't imagine what it was going on in the mind of the shooter. What anger, what pain, what hate this person must have had. The hate of that shooter dominated the air that day. How many of you guys remember 9/11? Okay, a couple of nods, a couple of raised hands. I'm kind of actually afraid to ask that question because I know that actually maybe some of you guys weren't born yet in 2001. But so in September 11th, I was a college student. I was walking to my psychology class, and I passed by the student lounge just to grab something to eat, and I noticed something weird was going on. Every single person was facing one way. They were facing the TV, and they had this disbelief on their face. And I was like, what's that? You know, that's so weird, you know? But then I looked at the TV. I thought it was a movie, honestly. I saw a plane flying into a tall building and exploding. On that day, every person in the U.S. knew that we had an enemy. This enemy hates us, and for what they did to us, we hate them back, honestly. Hate dominated the air that we breathed that day. But it's not really even just in a faraway country, right? Just in our cities. How many of you guys know what this next picture is about? How many of you guys know about this picture? A couple people again. So on August 11 of last year, white nationalist supporters came into a college campus of University of Virginia ahead of a rally that's happening next day, and they chanted these chants: blood and soil, you will not replace us. Jews will not replace us. So over the next couple of days, there were protests, counter-protests, names were called, fights broke out. Enemies were made just because the color of their skin. Hate dominated the air once again. But we don't even have to look this far. We just have to look inside our pockets, right? We just have to look on Facebook, on Twitter. Every person on social media is an expert, right? Everyone has an opinion. #unfriend, right? Have you seen an argument on Facebook before? I've seen so many people call friends with each other. They demonize each other. They call each other names. They even threaten to unfriend each other. It's so easy to see each other as enemies. So, as kingdom citizens, how are we supposed to respond to hate, to this air of hate that we are breathing? How are we supposed to see when we see each other not as human beings, but as enemies? And I think in our passage this morning, Jesus tells us how we are to face our enemies. Would you open your Bible with me? Would you open your Bible with me, or if you have a physical Bible like here, or open your app, to the Gospel according to Matthew. Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 5, verse 43 to 48. Listen to Jesus' words to us. Verse 43, I'm reading from the NIV version. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and send rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. This is the word of the Lord. As kingdom citizen, there is one thing that we can learn from what we just read, and it's this. We are commanded to respond to our enemies with love. In a world that is filled with evil, in a world that is filled with hate, filled with people seeing each other as enemies, we as kingdom citizens, we surprise the world by responding with love to our enemies. Now, as you're sitting there, you might be thinking, well, I've heard of this before. This is not that new. I've seen it in a fortune cookie before. Or I don't know. I've seen it before. It's such a plain saying, love your enemies. But so often with profound things, it's so easy to know with our mind, but it's incredibly difficult to do. So I want to draw out a little bit more this morning of what it means to love our enemies. And I want to point to three things from this passage that help us understand what it means. First, we love our enemy through a different kind of mindset. Second, we love our enemy with a different kind of love. Third, we love our enemy for a different kind of perfect. So let's begin. First, love, we love our enemies through a different kind of mindset. So now if you look back before the passage that we're at right now, Jesus uses these two phrases, two formulas, if you will, to teach the crowds. He would say this, "You have heard that it was said," and then he would repeat a common saying of that day. So five other times, "You have heard that it was said, you 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 have heard that it was said." About murder, about adultery, about divorce, about swearing, about revenge. And then he would complete this formula by saying these four words, "But I tell you." And our passage, as we just read this just now, is not any different, right? He begins by saying, "You have heard that it was said." And then he repeats a common saying of that day, "Love your neighbor and hate your enemy." That's the common mindset of that day. You know, when I was reading this, I thought, you know, I can agree with this, honestly. Love those who are close to you. Love your parents. Love your brothers and sisters. Love your cousins. Love your friends. Love your classmate, maybe especially the one that you have a crush on. Love your own ethnic people. Love being Chinese. I can agree with that. But, you know, when I went deeper, if I was honest with myself, I think I also agree with the idea of hating my enemies. It's so easy to hate that obnoxious boss in a workplace. It's so easy when someone punched my son Josiah in the face to be hateful toward that person in the playground, right? It's easy to hate that bully who is mean to everyone at school. You get the idea. You have an enemy. You just haven't named him yet. It's easy to hate our enemy. Maybe you can see what I'm saying. Maybe this is something that you think about. But these very next words, Jesus challenges this common saying of the day. He turns our view of what we want to do to our enemies upside down. He uses that four words, "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Jesus said, "Love your enemies." You know, when you actually dig a little bit deeper, you find that this common saying that we've been talking about, the common mindset of the day, it actually comes from a quote in the Old Testament in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. It should be on the screen. Let me read it out to you. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18 says, "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." So the Israelites are commanded to love their neighbor. The first part is there. But what about the second part? Do you see it on this command? Hating your enemies is not part of the original commandment that this common mindset comes from. In fact, there's no explicit commandment in the whole Old Testament that talks about hating your enemy. So you see what Jesus is doing here. He's challenging the common mindset of the day by explaining the original intention of the law. Instead of loving your neighbor and hating your enemies, Jesus commands those who are in God's kingdom to live with a different mindset, to love your enemies and pray for them. Like I was telling you, I grew up in the South, in the southern part of the U.S. So where the institution of slavery was prominent just about 150, 200 years ago. And where civil rights leader, Martin Luther King Jr., you guys might have heard of him. He's this famous person that gave a speech called I Have a Dream. He was assassinated, actually, in my hometown in Memphis. Where there's this deep division between black and white that is still happening. So as you can imagine, when I immigrated to the States, to this city, being Chinese was not easy. You guys are the majority in Richmond, I think. But I was one of two Asians in my whole school. Racism was not an uncommon thing. So when you show me a picture that we just saw a moment ago, my default mindset is hate. But as I've been meditating on this passage, I'm confronted by the fact that as a kingdom citizen, that cannot be my mindset. Jesus asked me to have a radically different mindset when I come face to face with my enemies. What about you? What is your default mindset when you come face to face with someone who hates you, someone who is your enemy? What about you? Is your instinctive response one of hate or love? And as I thought about this, I began actually sensing a resistance inside of me. I said, okay, Jesus, I understand that you want me to love my enemies, but this is so hard and it's so complicated. It's complicated because there's issues of power, issues of oppression, there's issue of hurts, this issue of injustice that's going on. And I ask myself these questions. Does loving my enemies mean that I'm weak or naive? Does loving my enemies mean that I'm okay with my enemies' actions? This brings us to our second point. We love our enemy with a different kind of love. So if you notice, when we were reading this passage, the word love is repeated four times in just this short passage. And you might have heard of this before, but in English, our word love is more or less a single dimension, right? We say the same thing like, I love my wife and my son, to I love playing video games, I love watching Olympics, to I love eating cheeseburgers, right? We use the same word love for all these different kinds of situations. But in the Greek language, in the ancient world, it's a little bit different. They have different words to express different kinds of love. They have one word that expressed love for friendship, one word that expressed love for romantic relationship, one word for love that expressed love between family members. But the word here, what we just read, is not any of those words. The word here is agape. One Bible scholar puts it this way, agape is a love that does not depend on the goodness of the recipient, but on the nature of the giver. Let me repeat that. Agape is a love that does not depend on the goodness of the recipient, but on the nature of the giver. Agape love is an unconditional love. It's a self-giving kind of love. So when we're called to love our enemies, we're not called to give the love of friendship, a romantic relationship, or even love of family. We are called to love our enemies with a self-giving, unconditional kind of love. So back to my earlier questions. Does loving my enemies means that I'm weak or naive? I don't think so. Agape love does not make us weak because there's no weakness in the decision of giving up oneself for the sake of the goodness of the other. What about this loving my enemies means that I'm okay with the evil actions that my enemy's doing? I don't think so either. Agape love does not mean that I'm okay with my enemy's action, because agape love is not based upon my enemy's goodness. And this word love is in some of the most famous passage. In John 3:16, it says that for God so loved agape the world, he gave his only son. Or in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God so loved agape, he showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Read verse 45 with me. That you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and send rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Look, God does not give the sun and the rain to the evil ones or the unrighteous one because they are worthy of it. He gives it to them because his nature is loving and generous. Like Father, like son, like daughters. So as God's kingdom citizen, as his children, we're called to imitate this nature of love and generosity. Friends, you know, as you're sitting there, if you call Jesus as Lord of your life, you became different. You were adopted into a family. You became God's child so that you can exemplify who God is to others. Salt, light. We're called to have a different kind of love, agape love toward our enemies. And I want to show you this next video of what agape love looks like in action. Having agape love for the world. That's how we show the world who our Father is. So far, we've talked about loving our enemies with a different kind of mindset, loving our enemies with a different kind of love. But there's one more thing that I want to show us in this passage. We are to love our enemy for a different kind of perfect. We are to love our enemy for a different kind of perfect. So there's this really peculiar verse at the end of this passage. I don't know if you notice. It says, be perfect. Therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. I always wondered about this passage. What does it mean? What does it mean to be perfect? What comes to mind when you think about this word? I think of a piece of machinery, because I think I'm a guy, so I know I'm a guy. I think of this piece of machinery, maybe like an iPhone or something. When you open it, wow, it's so flawless. It's perfect, right? Or maybe for our parents, getting 100 on our test, not a 99, 100 is perfect, right? Or if you're into sports, I think about this perfect jump shot that Steph Curry has. That's a perfect jump shot. Or a perfect piece of art that you can just look at and stare at for hours and hours, right? So, it's not, that's okay. You know, the funny thing is, in our church, we as a small community, we actually have room for the children in the back, and we keep them there the whole service. So when you can be preaching and a baby could be just like crying out loud, and you just gotta keep preaching. So, but we love children, so we welcome them, and we love the ping pong ball, and so. But the word here, like I was saying, is not about moral perfection. It's not about not making another mistake. It's not about being flawless. It's not about getting 100. It's not about having the perfect jump shot. If that was so, Jesus wouldn't have teach us the very next chapter to say, forgive us our sins, our trespasses, our debts, as we forgive those who sins against us. The word perfection here is teleos in Greek. It has a fuller meaning of completeness, maturity, and fulfillment of purpose. Let me slow that down. So perfection is giving, is the idea that we are perfect when we fulfill the purpose that we are created for. It's like this. So I like to cook, actually. I like to cook a lot. And I like to try out new recipes. And we do a lot of stir fry, you know. And we try to stir fry with different kind of pans. Like we try to stir fry with like a shallow pan. We try to stir fry with a stainless steel pot. If those of you who are cooks, you know that. That's horrible, you know. It all the stir fry that we make, it always comes out terrible with those pans. But then our friend gave us this wok, and I don't know what it is. It's a magic kind of wok. Every time we stir fry with this wok, it comes out perfectly. The dish comes out perfectly. So in a sense, the wok is perfect, because it fulfills its purpose exactly and beautifully. What about being humans, then? What is the ultimate purpose that we are here to fulfill? In Genesis, we go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. It says, God created you, created me, in the image of God. So here it is. Perfection comes when we live into the image that we are created to reflect. Perfection comes when we image after God, when we reflect Him. Perfection comes when we become fully human in Jesus Christ. Pastor Sharon talked about this a couple weeks ago. When we are perfect, when we are fully human in Christ, We allow Christ to transform our minds. We allow Christ's agape love to seep into our hearts. Then we can respond to our enemy with love. I think, I don't know what you thought about that video, but it was so surprising when they turned it over, right? A thing that is so contrary to human nature and to culture, the world will see what it means to be truly perfect, to be truly human. To end, you know the paradoxical thing about talking about our enemies is that you and I were once God's enemies. Instead of choosing to image after God, we look in the mirror, we image after ourselves. And because of sin, we set ourselves up as enemies of God. But you know what the good news is of this passage? What Jesus is asking you and asking me to do, he has already done it himself. He loved his enemies unto death on the cross. Nails here, nails here, nails there, pierced on your side. Jesus loved his enemies already. Because of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection and ascension, we can have a relationship with God. And it is because of this restored relationship we can live in Christ. And I want to speak to some of you. I haven't been here long, but I wonder if some of you actually have not really heard of that message before, that you were once God's enemies. Maybe you're not following Jesus, you don't believe him just yet. But today, Jesus is knocking on the door to say, yes, you were once God's enemies, but because of me, you can have a relationship with the Father. When we live in Christ, friends, we receive his agape love for us. We allow the Holy Spirit to transform our hearts, our soul, and our mind, and our bodies. So we don't just love our enemies. I mean, we don't just love our families. We don't just love our siblings. We don't just love our friends, our neighbors. But we love even our enemies. We become fully perfect, fully human. Now imagine with me, what would it look like if each of us in this room really lived into this reality? What if each of us really loved our enemies with a mind of Christ, love of Christ, the perfection of Christ? What would our homes look like? What about our schools? What about our workplace? What would Richmond look like? Imagine that each one of us is holding a card like this, like the one that we saw on the video. You have your own thing that you write on the first side. But imagine what it looks like to flip this card and to show the world who God is. By flipping that card and by showing the world who God is, we show him what an amazing, what a generous, what a loving Father, our Heavenly Father is. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word this morning. Holy Spirit, we pray that you'll come and you'll help us to see how we should respond to your word. We need your help, God. We know that what we talked about this morning was not easy, loving our enemies. So we need your grace to be kingdom citizens. We pray that you'll help us, God, to become more fully human, to live more fully in Christ each day through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not about try harder, but it's about living in Christ. So help us to do that, God. And we pray, Father, that when the world expects hate from us, that we would surprise them with love instead. And then they would wonder, where did love come from? And Father, that they would see you.
Church, please rise. The word of Christ has down through generations, the Son of God teaching us to pray. Echo words, Father, have your will your way in me completely. We wholly trust your faithful in provision, amazing grace, mercy for our sins. May we forgive the way that you forgive. Your your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we bless your name. In Jesus' name we pray.